as the day of Thursday, the 8th of September, 2022 progressed, a single news story was to dominate both the UK and the world. At the grand old age of 96, Queen Elizabeth II sadly died at her beloved Balmoral Castle in Scotland. Respects were paid in awe of her amazing 70-year reign. And it would be remiss of me now not to mention the loyal Christian that she was. And we saw her share the gospel, didn't we, in her latter years during the Christmas Day broadcast. We now had a new king. The next day, it was confirmed he'll be known as King Charles III. The following Saturday morning saw him formally proclaimed king, and the Sunday afterwards saw declarations delivered in cities and towns across the country. As we know, his coronation, as we've already heard, will take place on May the 6th, its organisation being given the amusing name in government as Operation Golden Orb. Of course, it's a weekend we're looking forward to, because hopefully we'll also call it Promotion Weekend as well. However, in reality, Charles became king at 3:10 p.m. on the day that his mother passed away, the time that the Queen's doctor signed her death certificate. His authority as the new ruler of the United Kingdom and realm of 14 other Commonwealth states began immediately. If you've been to one of our family services or Messy Church, I think I may have used this slide in a children's talk a few weeks ago. You may have seen a slide like this. Jesus, our King, our Saviour, and our Friend. And as we read these verses this morning, between 16 and 20, we see these truths spelled out, as it were. In verse 18, Jesus declares that he is King, that he has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. We read in Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, he, Jesus, humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honour and gave him the name above all other names. Now, we mustn't make the mistake when we read these verses of thinking that Jesus had no authority before he died on the cross. Jesus freely chose, as it were, to take off his crown and hang it on the cross. It was his choice to submit to his Father's will. We read in Luke chapter 23, then Jesus shouted, Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands. And with those words, he breathed his last. Can you see there that Jesus, the incarnate Son, 100% God, 100% man, chose to disregard his divine authority, almost to take it off, we're told in other passages, and submit totally to the will and plan his Father had for him. And God's the Father's response is to give Jesus the title of King of Kings and the absolute authority over heaven and earth. It will be 40 days after the events of our passage when Jesus will ascend to heaven, where he will physically, as he is now, sit at the right hand of God the Father. But all authority was passed to him at the cross, in a similar fashion that King Charles III's authority was given to him on the afternoon that his mother died. As Matthew gives us account of what happened on that first Easter Sunday morning, we can almost feel the atmosphere, can't we, as events unfold. The initial devastation of the two Marys as they went to mourn Jesus in his tomb, the confusion of the disciples with their leader gone, perhaps asking themselves, are all those claims that Jesus made true? It appears that the disciples first thing that morning, were nowhere to be seen. We see the panic, don't we, of the Jewish leaders. They've already got an inexplicably torn, 4-inch-thick temple curtain to explain. Now they've got the disappearing body of their of Jesus. If you're looking for a reason for the first time to believe the Easter story, then that torn curtain in that temple that happened as Jesus hung on the cross is a really good reason. If you go to the West End to a theatre, at half time, a fire curtain will come down. It's part of the regulations and insurance of all West End theatres. And that's a fire curtain that, if a fire starts backstage, doesn't affect the audience. If it starts to the auditorium, it won't go backstage. It's a big, thick fire curtain. If you go to the London Palladium, their fire curtain, I believe, was made in the 1870s, 150 years ago. So if that curtain didn't tear in two on the day that Jesus died on the cross, when these Gospels became public, about 30 years after the death of Jesus, it would be easy for Jewish leaders, wouldn't it, to say, that curtain didn't tear, here it is in one piece, as it's been for hundreds, if not thousands of years. Well, it wasn't. It was torn in two as the way for man to approach God became possible through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's also interesting how all four Gospels are written with a different viewpoint on the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. Mark's focus was that Jesus was a servant king, coming to humbly service, and no more humbly than dying on the cross. Luke is a forensic journalistic account. Luke wasn't there when these events happened, but he took the time to delve deeply and find out from accurate eyewitnesses. John was focused on showing that incarnate God, the wonder, the amazement of 100% God and 100% man. And Matthew, being the Jewish tax collector, his focus was on showing Jesus to be the long-promised Messiah of the Old Testament. The leader who would overthrow the Roman dictatorship, the leader who would gain Jewish independence, and yet, having that hope died on the cross with Jesus. As we read through this chapter, isn't it amazing how the love and the care that Jesus shows when he meets the various people that meet him resurrected? He told his followers many times he was to die and rise on the third day. Yet when he saw the women, his first words were, "Don't be afraid." Words of comfort, words of love. And in verse 16, knowing the disciples were still trying to understand what was happening, again, Jesus offers reassurance. If I may paraphrase him, he's saying, "My submission to the will of my Father is now why I have all authority." He takes the time to explain it to them. It enables anybody who believes to be saved from their sin and share my kingship. That's his will for the people. Far from being the end, the cross has shown Jesus to be the saviour of the world. And I don't know about you, but one of the most frustrating things I find in life are the instructions to flat pack furniture. Emma will probably say it so I don't take the time to read them first. Like all men, Justine tells us. So and you end up, don't you, with a shelf that's got a foam marker side at the back, but ends up at the front. But you only see that after you put about 40 screws in each side. And it's never the same when you have to rebuild it. Well, instructions that Jesus gives here in this passage are a bit like flat pack instructions. They follow the pattern of what we should do, where we should do it, how we should do it, and in what order. Firstly, the message of Jesus and the salvation he offers needs to be told. And that was the basis of Peter's sermon at Pentecost, just 50 days after the events of this passage. We learned about Peter last week, didn't we? Like many of us, he puts his foot on a regular basis. He denied Jesus 3 times on the night he was arrested. And here, just less than 2 months later, he's preaching to thousands of people, telling them, we read in Acts chapter 2, God raised Jesus from the dead. And we are all witnesses of this. Now he is exalted to the place of highest honour in heaven at God's right hand. And as the crowd say, Peter, what shall we do? Peter tells them, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You see, here is the basis of believe and be baptized. But Jesus' instructions don't end here. He tells the disciples they're also to be responsible for teaching. So it's evangelism first, and then teaching. They're not solely to educate the people what they need to do to become a Christian. They're to educate them what they need to do once they have become a Christian. You see, many Bibles, don't they, have Jesus' spoken words printed in red. And as we go through the 4 Gospels, we see more and more red, as it were, towards the end of Jesus' life. It's like he's known he's coming towards the end of his ministry. So his teaching becomes more intense and more frequent. We've learned some of these lessons that he gave the disciples already, haven't we, in this series. Simon shared to us John 10, where Jesus said he would lay down his life so we could have eternal life, the cost of living. Pete spoke from John chapter 15, where Jesus explains that he will love us as God the Father loves him, but our responsibility is then to love others as Jesus had loved us, the cost of loving. And so, as we look at this passage this morning, the last in the series, we look at the title, Mission of Going. Jesus mapping out how the gospel was to be spread using the early church. Churches who were formed of baptized believers, thousands on that day that Peter preached, forming churches, and then in turn teaching others, and then being baptized too. And we'll see more of that in the next few weeks as we return to our series from the book of Acts, The Word That Changed the World. But for disciples hearing these words from Jesus, hearing them for the words that we've read many times for the first time, perhaps for them the most surprising element wouldn't be the what or the how, it would be the who. Jesus is saying, I'm not just a saviour for the Jews. And in fact, the word nations in this passage can be transposed with the word people. Go and make disciples of all people, all the nations. He's not just king of the Jews, as was cruelly signwritten on the cross. He is king the Gentiles. He's king for the Romans who've occupied Jerusalem, Israel at the time. They are to spread the message to all people. But the great news, the amazing news for the disciples, and therefore in turn the great news for us, is that he won't just leave them alone. He will be with them always to the end of the age. But what does Jesus mean here when he says these words in verse 20? He's already told the disciples he's going to go away. At the end of John 15, just after the passage that we studied 2 weeks ago, Jesus tells the disciples in verse 26, "But I will send you the Advocate, the Spirit of Truth. He will come to you from the Father and will testify all about me. And you must testify about me because you have been with me from the beginning of my ministry." Jesus here is talking about the Holy Spirit, which enables Jesus to live in each and every one of his followers. It meant the disciples wouldn't go alone when Jesus ascends to heaven. Jesus will be with them as they share the gospel. And the great news is, that includes us as well. Towards the end of every Summer Olympics, in the last day or two, we see the relay races. And they can be often exciting to watch, can't they, as the athletes skillfully pass the baton in motion from one athlete to another, or in the case of Britain, sometimes not. But in some ways, while Jesus has started the relay race, while in some ways in this passage, he is passing the baton to the disciples, and in turn us, he isn't leaving us to run by ourselves. In the Paralympics, blind runners are tethered together with sighted runners who can see. Can you see how the guide runner is like Jesus? Jesus will show the way for the disciples. Their tether will be the Holy Spirit. He will show the way, he'll guide, and he will be there right till the end of the race. And now it's our turn to take up this mission of going. And whilst we must not underestimate how hard that is and can be, we too can know this truth of Jesus running next to us always, showing us the way, guiding us, leading us. And when is the end of the age? Well, the end of the age is how Paul writes to the church in Thessaloniki. The Lord himself will come down with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the triumphant call of God. Brothers and sisters, what a great day that will be. No more pain, no more tears. But we've got work to do in the meantime. Work that Jesus has commanded here. So let's consider mission here under four topics I've got. And the first is, where is our mission field? Now, God has given each and every one of us a skill set and an opportunity to serve him. Now, the expectation isn't that we all just pack our suitcases, drive to Heathrow after lunch and get a plane. We need to pray, Lord, how and where do you want me to serve? It was exciting, wasn't it, when Saffron was here for a while and she went and served abroad. We love supporting that, didn't we? Well, that's no more or less exciting than Lisa, who serves the folk in town, or Debbie, Sherry, Alan and Lynn working at Oasis. And if you're looking for mission work, there's plenty of mission work in the church. You know, whatever job you have in the church supports important mission. You know, if we have the call that Jesus gave there, of telling people they need to believe and be baptized, and then teaching disciples, every role on that road is so important, whether we're preparing the building, offering a warm welcome, serving refreshments. There's just so much. Don't think, because you're not a missionary in deepest China, your service isn't valued and vital, because it is. We may look at stay, pray and support. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 18, Paul writes, "At the moment I have all I need and more. I am generously supplied with the gifts you sent me with Epaphroditus. They are a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God." And this is one of several New Testament examples of the early church supporting missionary work, mainly across Europe at the time, be it prayerfully, be it financially, and where possible and appropriate, both. You know, Jesus started with just 11 helpers and the whole world for the gospel to go to. It was vital they're all involved in spreading the word quickly and efficiently as possible. Our calling may be to arrange prayer meetings or support groups for other Christian work. I just want to share a caveat here. It'd be wrong of me not to. Do check the word work you're supporting is remaining loyal and strong to the gospel. Because there is work that claims to be in the name of Jesus that when you dig not very deeply below the surface isn't. You know, we're blessed here with Oasis. We know absolutely that, you know, that's based on gospel principles. The same for Caring for Life in Leeds we support. We know over year after year and decade after decade, they have been loyal in sharing Jesus' love in their mission. But it hasn't always happened. So please, brothers and sisters, be aware of that. And my point three there is to make disciples of all people. What do I mean by that? I mean, I think we have a tendency, don't we, to socialise with people of our own social standing, of same interest as us. That's just natural, isn't it? It's human beings. So yes, there is that call to go around the world. There's also that call to look around the community that we're serving as a church as well and ensure that our ministry is meeting that requirement of the gospel. You know, we're blessed to have Shepherd Drive, our Iranian brothers. We're always blessed to see you and understand the Thursday nights, whatever time they are, have been real times of blessing. But we just need to strive to make sure that's happening. And also we need to equip people to be sent. It's lovely to see the youth work taking place there at the moment, isn't it? It's lovely when we see JCB once a month. Wouldn't it be wonderful to see young people want to go and serve the Lord however and whenever? And we should be ready and willing to support that best we can as a local church. So as we close this morning, perhaps as individuals, we just need to reflect and think, what do we need to do to follow Jesus' command in 2023 in Ipswich? Have we taken the baton? Are we running the race as we should be? Are we tethered to Jesus by the Holy Spirit? I'm sure those athletes, it's far more cooperative if people are running at the same speed rather than dragging behind and pulling the gospel backwards. There may be those here this morning, you may not yet know Jesus as your King, your Saviour and your friend. You may not have yet reacted to the events of that first Easter with the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Died so our many sins were forgiven, raised from the dead so we can share in eternal life. If that's where you are, if you have any questions this morning regarding the gospel, please do come and find one of us afterwards. We would love to talk about this with you. Before we close with another song, let's just have a moment of quiet prayer and reflection.